second speaker today is Josh Thompson. And Pastor Josh served in the ministry at Harvest Christian Fellowship. And then in 2014, he was sent out and planted Legacy City Church in Studio City, which is there in Los Angeles. He and his wife, Katie, have a brand new, beautiful baby girl named Eden. And I'm really blessed to have Josh here and a new friend and brother to minister to us today. And I know the Lord has put a word on his heart. And would you join me now in welcoming Pastor Josh Thompson? All right.
We're going to be in Job chapter 1 in our Bibles. Job chapter 1. Strength and weakness. A subject definitely dear to my heart that I'll share as we get deeper into the scriptures and deeper into this time together. Seasons change in life. Life can change very quickly. Sometimes it's summertime and things are happy and fun and the kids are out of school and it's time to hit some waves and hang out and relax. And then fall starts to come, things start to change. Even spiritually, you felt that before. And then winter comes around, and it's like, Lord, are you even there? It's dark, it's cold, I'm in a terrible situation. We need to remember that springtime is just around the corner, where things are fresh and new. Flowers are out, and the birds come out, and nature starts to bloom. Have you ever had something bad happen to you in life, and you ask, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on here? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening now? Do you have a purpose in this? Maybe a time when you were so weak and broken, no one else in the world knew, and there you were by yourself in your car, by yourself in your home, no one else was around, you just break down. Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? I don't think this is the best timing. There's got to be a better time that you should have brought this about. And we got all our reasons. Could it be that God allows and has planned hardship in our lives for a greater good? Could pain, suffering, and weakness actually be a part of God's plan? Look to the cross. The plan to put his son to death so the most beautiful thing could come forth. Wow, with that equation, it sounds like God is taking the broken things of the world and making them new. That he's taking rocks in the gutter and making them diamonds. That he is renovating, restoring, renewing constantly, and working in our darkness. When something bad happens in life, have you ever wondered if God was actually working behind the scenes? I like this phrase. Behind the scenes. Because up front you can't see what's going on, but we know there's a stage and there's curtains, and behind the scenes there's things being moved around that God is actually involved in and doing. Brothers, we don't like to feel weak. Men want to feel strong physically, emotionally, spiritually. We never want to appear broken. I looked up this world's strongest man. You've watched those competitions before. You see those guys throwing boulders around. I'm not talking about, CrossFit. I'm talking about those big giants, throwing around all kinds of crazy stuff. There was a guy back in the 1800s they proclaimed as the world's strongest man. He could lift 500 pounds with his finger, and he back pressed about almost 5,000 pounds. Back pressed. He was in beast mode for sure. But we never want to appear broken. Yet the Apostle Paul declares, when I am weak, then I am actually the strongest. How does that even work? A.W. Tozer said this, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. And it's not until a man is broken, it's not until a man is crushed that God can start to open up that box, that pot of clay, that vessel, and start to use them for greater glory. Psalm 51:16 says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, brothers. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Broken. Broken. Crushed. I want you to journey with me to look at one of the godliest men on the earth and how God will allow him to get to his weakest point in life. We're in Job chapter 1. We're going to read 12 verses to open. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? Is that all right? I like to stand for the reading of God's word because it pays honor to him. My words are not going to help you very much. They may encourage a little bit, but they're not going to actually change your life. The word of God is the only thing that has the power to transform our hearts and minds, so we must lean in it. We must look closely at it. We must study it. We must meditate on it day and night. Job chapter 1, take a look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send an invite to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then answered Satan to the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of your word. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our eyes to your truth. You would open our hearts to receive it, Lord. I pray that it would grab into the hearts of these men, into my heart. It would get into those corners of our lives that we try to keep out of your sight. It would dig in. It would cut into the bone, into the marrow. It would separate the spirit and the soul. It would discern. Do what only you can do, Father. We ask that you'd bless our time of Bible study together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let's break down the text here together. I'd like to walk through the text together, get an understanding of it, and then we will extract some application there at the end. Verse 1 again, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil." Job was a real man. His name's not Job, brothers. It's Job. Who lived in the land of Uz, not Oz, as I said. And this location is North Arabia, adjacent to Midian. This is where Moses lived for 40 years. Place where Moses went, Uz, Midian, right next door. Job was a good man. Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil. He was a faithful believer. You could trust and rely on this guy. He was that guy that you looked up to in the church. He was that anchor in the city. Verse 2, "There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had 10 kids, guys. It's a lot of kids, huh? 7 boys, my strapping lads. And he had 3 little girls. He possessed, verse 3, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, so that this man was great, the greatest of all the people of the east. Job was rich, filthy rich. People's wealth in that day were not measured by money or land, but by how much livestock you had. He was very wealthy as a businessman. He was the richest of all the people in the East. This was the greatest accomplishment as far as society goes in business. The great Solomon was compared as the wisest in the East. Job was the greatest or the of the people in the East or the richest in the East. Those in the East were of great stature, and Job was the greatest of them all. This was a good guy, and he knew the Lord. Do bad things happen to good people? Oh, yeah. Jesus was the best guy to ever walk the earth. And the worst thing in the history of the universe happened to him, so that the most beautiful thing that's ever happened in the universe could come forth. Verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one at his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. His kids and family were close. They were that tight family that had dinner every single week together. They would feast every night at a different son's house. Okay, whose house are we going to this week? Okay, we're going over there. Now we're going over there. Now we got seven sons. Maybe they can do one per week, one house per week. Okay, we're going over. Maybe their houses are on a cul-de-sac. They get together and feast together. Verse 5, and when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. I love this. Brothers, fathers, grandfathers. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job would rise up early and worship and offer burnt offerings for his children, just in case they had cursed God in their heart. Job, do you really need to do burnt offering and prayers and worship every single morning for every single one of your kids? He's like, oh yeah. But your kids are blameless. They're like so upright. They're such good kids. No, no, no. I need to be praying for them on my knees, worshiping for them, seeking the Lord for them daily, continually. That's a word for us, brothers, huh? When's the last time you got down on your knees? No one else is around. No prayers to make up to entertain the brothers around you. Just you and God. Praying for your kids, praying for your family, praying for your wife, praying for your grandkids. We need that in our generation. A lesson for us fathers, future fathers, spiritual fathers. It's a lesson for us all. Now the scene changes. We go from live on earth, real time, to, you ready? Behind the scenes, behind the curtain. We go to heaven. Verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Something I didn't catch when I first read this, brothers, is the sons of God. You see that? Not referring to demons, but angels, which we are told in the scriptures are, yes, the demons, fallen angels, but angels, sons of God, God's angels, are doing ministry on the earth, going to and fro from the earth, reporting to God constantly. They are his messengers, his servants. And we're given account of their work, and when they show up to give an account for their work, Satan showed up in the throne room as well with God. There it is. The angels coming up, they're there in the throne room with God. There is Satan, shows up, walks in there, and he's ready to cause some havoc. Does Job know any of this is happening? What's he doing down on earth? 7, praying for his kids. He's running businesses. He's having dinner with his family. But what's happening behind the scenes? There's a whole meeting going on. Watch this unfold. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Notice God asked Satan as he came into his throne room, "Where have you been?" And the adversary responds, "Going to and fro from the earth, walking up and down it." Wow. Angels and fallen angels, including Satan, are not God and are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. They can only be at one place at one time on the earth. And they are going to and fro because they have to, because there's only one of them. But the Lord is everywhere at all times. It's important that we recognize this, that Satan can only be at one place at one time, just like each of the angels. They can move quickly over the earth, but they're actually in one place at one time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Is he here? Is he in San Juan today? He's somewhere. Physically right now, somewhere on the earth. And he prowls around like a lion. You ever been stalked by a lion? Not me. But he is trying to cause havoc on the earth. I live in Los Angeles, and I was meeting with a group of pastors just 2 days ago. We were sitting down having lunch, and I was shocked. As we were sitting there talking towards the end of the lunch, and all of a sudden one of the brothers sitting there says, "Yeah, you know, I'm overseeing these two churches here in town, and one of my elders is transsexual." You know, like, now I have homosexual friends that I love and care for and minister to, but I was shocked that there was a church here in a collective group of brothers. We're having, you know, lunch, and I mean, they're just seeing it. We're all pastors. We're all together, all these things. And this was just very normal that he would have someone in eldership, in leadership over the church, living in the lifestyle away from the Lord. And I'm seeing more and more. It shocked me because I didn't think we were there yet. As churches in circles with brothers that I would probably meet with and have lunch with, completely there, speaking normal, and I'm like looking, and then no one says anything at the table. We got 10 minutes left, and I'm like, man, am I going to throw a truth bomb on this guy and then just bail out? And, you know, I'm like, yeah, see you, bud. You know, like, it's really scary what's happening in this day and age. Is he prowling around? I guarantee he is walking the streets of Southern California. This place impacts much of the rest of the world. You better believe he's coming around these areas. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil." Notice God brings up Job to Satan. Satan does not bring up Job to God. God brags on Job because he's blameless and upright. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The Lord sitting on his lazy boy recliner throne. "What are you doing in here, bud? You come to wreak some havoc? You are on a chain, aren't you? You can't go very far, can you? You have to listen and obey me when I say." He has to come and ask for permission. The Lord brings up Job. God asks him if he sees his MVP, his all-star on the earth, Job. Satan answers the Lord in verse 9 and says, "Does not Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge of protection around his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased the land." Basically, Satan is saying the only reason Job worships you, God, is because you protect him. You bless his work. You bless him with wealth. That's why he has a happy life. That's why he worships you. Basically, the big question Satan is saying is, if Job didn't have it so good, he wouldn't worship you, God. Don't you get it? Satan is saying that true believers are only faithful as long as they prosper, but as soon as they lose everything, they will fall away. God challenges that. He says, oh no, my Job will finish the race. Doesn't matter what you do to him. This guy's all in. He is anchored in me. There's no pulling him away from me. No matter what you do to my true believers like Job, they will always worship me and follow me. Even in their darkest days, they will finish the race. Psalm 37:22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. 1 Samuel 2:9, God keeps the feet of his godly ones, for the wicked ones are silent in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Not by might, not by power, brothers, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Psalm 97:10, let those who love the Lord hate what is evil. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Satan, my Job, he knows me. And he's going to crush you. You're going into the depths of darkness and weakness. And he will prevail by my spirit. Herbert Carson says this, suffering is God's furnace in which he tests the quality of our faith. You've been walking with the Lord for a while. You know him. The Lord says it's time for a testing. You've been studying. You've been preparing. Let me turn up the heat. Let me put you in the furnace. Let me prove my glory in you. Notice Satan's challenge, verse 11. Take a look at the text, brothers. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. The challenge to God from Satan is that God would stretch out his hand, touch all that Job has, and notice, it is the Lord who protected Job, blessed his work, blessed him financially, and Satan acknowledges it is the Lord who can also stop it from happening. Satan says, if you will touch all that he has, basically destroying it, he will curse you to your face. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, oh yeah? Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him. Do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Look at the permission God gives to Satan. God says, I give you permission to touch all that he has, but basically don't kill him. Or don't touch Job's physical body. God lets Satan test the faith of Job. God lets Satan make Job weak. Wow. Could it be that God allows tests in our lives too, brothers? Allow us to become weak? Allow us to be broken? Satan left the presence of the Lord, of God, the throne room of God, and he headed down to earth to cause havoc. He crosses over from the spiritual to the physical place, which we can't see and don't know about, but he's back to the earth. He's in our world. But notice, we can't see, we've not seen the devil. I don't know if anybody in here has actually seen him. I haven't. Many have never seen him, but he moves behind the scenes. And again, maybe even moving around here somewhere today. Is he on vacation in Orange County, right over at the Montage or something? Sipping a little lemonade, you know. I don't know, but he is definitely moving. He's somewhere. Look at verse 13. To 15, now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. stop there. Job's family were having dinner just like any other evening, eating, relaxing, and all of a sudden, notice, what does the text say, brothers? The Sabians. The Sabians fell upon their livestock and took them, stealing the family's life savings of money, killing the servants with the sword. Now, this looks like a disaster and an attack from nearby thieves and robbers called the Sabians. Those Sabians, dude, I can't believe they came into town and did that. How can this happen? Those Sabians need to be arrested. But we know who is manipulating all of this, don't we? Satan is behind the Sabians. He is the one who sent the robbers to steal Job's property and kill his employees, destroying his business. Could this happen to you, brother? Yes. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, look at the text. There came another and said, while they were yet speaking, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While they had just been robbed and the robbers killed Job's employees, they were being told about all that had happened. Something else all of a sudden starts happening. Something like lightning comes down from heaven and burns up the sheep and the workers who looked after them, and they all died. Job loses more money and more employees. His business is sinking. Now this natural disaster shows up. Lightning in a storm falling from heaven, burning up sheep, fire from God burns up everything. Who's doing this? God has given Satan the authority and the power to carry these things out in Job's life. We say it's Sabians. We say it's a natural disaster. God says, no, you don't know what's happening behind the scenes. I'm testing. There's a plan here. And this is all going down right before our eyes. Look at verse 17. While he was yet, what, brothers? Speaking. There came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Again, while Job was being told about the last disaster, another happens. The Chaldeans raid the camels and kill the servants. More money gone, more workers dead. On the surface, it looks like more robbers and raids coming to kill and steal from Job, but we know who is behind the scenes, huh, brothers? Satan is there again. And when you think there is no way another thing could happen, it does. The fourth disaster in a row is far worse than all that has already happened. Look at verse 18 and 19. While he was yet speaking, you see that, brother? Say speaking. Speaking. There came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. And your 10 children are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Four messages of bad news in a matter of what, hours? I don't know how long it was. A tornado comes and causes the whole house to fall. Wind crashing down on all 10 of his kids, 7 boys, 3 girls, killing them all. And this is the worst news of Job's life. Is there anything worse? Who cares about the business? Who cares about even what happens to me? Just don't let anything happen to my kids. Talk about a weak point. Talk about the weakest moment in life. This is unreal. I want this scripture to get into your bones, into your mind, into your heart. Place yourself in the text. Let's look at how Job handles this test. These are some of the most amazing verses in Scripture. They sit right before us. Verse 20, are you there? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and what, brothers? Worshiped. What? He worshiped. Brothers, did you hear that? He fell to the ground and cursed God. No. He fell to the ground and beat his fist in anger at the Lord. He fell to the ground and worshiped. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am broken, then I am near. The most iconic words come from Job's mouth as he is on the ground, broken, weak, and worshiping the Lord. Did you get that, brothers? His kids are dead. His business is gone. His dreams are crushed. He has nothing, and he says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb." Verse 21, "Naked I shall return. The Lord gave to me, and the Lord has taken away from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How can you say this? This is strength in weakness. This is the purest form of strength in the weakest moments. And I'm telling you, these things don't come to us until we are weak, until we are low, until we are down. Like Pastor Jack was saying earlier, that the realness of our faith does not come alive until we are tested. It doesn't happen until we are crushed. It doesn't happen until we are broken. He said, "I came to this world with nothing, and I will leave with nothing. The Lord is the one who gave it all to me. My business, my protection, my wealth, my kids, God gave it all to me." And he says that it was the Lord who took it away from him. And he does not get angry at God, but in that moment, he blesses the Lord. You see this. "I will worship him and not curse him. He is good no matter what." What are you angry with God with today? What are you sad about? What are you crushed by? Brothers, this is the response. This is why we're here today. To take the things that are crushing us and not say, "Lord, what are you doing?" But to worship him through it. To bless him through it. Look at verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Amazing. Job didn't hear the conversation behind the scenes in heaven, but he knew God controlled all things, including Satan. He knew that it was the Lord who gave it to him. It was the Lord who took it away. He knew there was a reason behind all of this. He just didn't know what was happening. We're not going to read it, but in chapter 2, the scene happens again. Satan shows up in God's throne room. And he's like, "Okay, he didn't curse you. But that's only because you protect his life." He says in verse 5, "Now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones. Then he'll curse you. Give him a disease. Let his own health be taken from him." And it says, verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with a painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. So Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat amongst the ashes, boils on his body." And to get the pus out, he would break it open with the pottery to remove the pus and the boils, all these things breaking out. So he has lost his family. He has lost his business. He's lost his resources. He has lost his workers, his friends that were near there serving and working for him. Now he has lost his health. And you know what his wife says? Verse 9. Verse 9, "Are you still maintaining your integrity, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he says, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's a good t-shirt, huh? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? As if he does not own the whole universe and can test us at any point, allow weakness at any point. But he's doing it for a purpose, to grow us. Job did not sin in what he said. C.S. Lewis says this, God whispers to us in health and prosperity, but being hard of hearing, we fail to hear God's voice in both. Whereupon God turns up the amplifier by meaning of suffering. By means of suffering, then his voice booms. Accept good and not trouble. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I want to give you four application points. Number one, when I am weak, then I am strong, depending on the Lord. Not ourselves. When everything's great in life, it's easy to depend on yourself, huh? I'm doing pretty good, man. Did you see that deal I closed? Psh, house paid off. Look at that 401k. Life's good. We start to depend on ourselves a little bit. We think we kind of got it together a little bit. Brothers, one of the most dangerous things you could ever do is to look at that guy over the corner and say, man, that guy needs Jesus. As if he needs Jesus more than you do. We all need Jesus the same. None of us have arrived. We need him every day, every hour. Depending on him, whether life is great or terrible, we need thee every hour, O precious Lord. Job had nothing else to depend on. All earthly things were gone. He was forced to depend on the Lord. Psalm 121:1, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Not the mountains. They're strong, but not there. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He couldn't look to his wealth anymore. He couldn't look to his buddies. He couldn't look to his friends. He couldn't even look to his family. He had to look to the Lord. Even his own wife, he could not look to them. He had to look to the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said it this way. In seasons of severe trial, Christians have nothing on earth in which to trust. We are therefore compelled to cast ourselves on our God alone. When our vessel is tilting so far over, it is in danger of capsizing. And no human deliverance can avail. We must simply and entirely trust ourselves to the providence and care of God. He says this, I love this. Thank you, Spurgeon. Oh, happy storm that wrecks us on such a rock as this. Oh, blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and God alone. He blesses them and thanks them. There is no getting at God sometimes because of the multitude of our friends. But when we are so poor, so friendless, so helpless that we have nowhere else to turn, we fly into the arms of our Father and we are blessed therein. Why is it that sometimes the darkest times in life seem to be the most rich spiritually? Because we can't depend on anything else. It's all broken. And all we have is the Lord now. Brothers, in weakness, we learn more of God's strength than in any other time. Maybe you lost something. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost a bunch of money. Maybe you lost a relationship. Maybe you lost an opportunity. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Broken over it, it's time to worship. It's time to turn to the Lord. Point two, when I am weak, then I am strong, believing in the Lord. Job had to believe the Lord deeper than he ever has. He had to trust God. He was forced to believe God had a plan and he was good and would make things right. He was forced to believe that. There was nothing else good in his path. He was forced into a trench to either believe that God is completely evil and wicked, or that he is perfectly good and has a plan in this. He knows what he's doing. Trusting the word of God, trusting the promises of God, anchoring in his word. Brothers, that's why it's important to memorize scripture. I have hidden these words in my heart, O Lord, that I may not sin against you. I need to hide these words in my heart so when war happens, I'm ready for battle. Like muscle memory, you know? The guys do all the training, all the rhythms, over and over, getting that muscle memory in position so that when all the emotional happens in those hits of war, they are ready to react immediately. We need to be ready for those battles. We need to be ready for war. We need to be anchored in the scripture. It is the only thing that's going to keep you. It's not going to be a great sermon. It's not going to be a great experience. It's going to be God's word that anchors you in the storms of life. And Job was doing this. That's how he was able to say that. Psalm 27, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I went back and watched Pastor Chuck's interview with Pastor Greg that he did just there in the last year, because I was reminded of it when I was working on this sermon. It's about 48 minutes in, 50 minutes in, Pastor Greg says to Pastor Chuck, so you have cancer and you've made that known to your church. And he asks him, he says, are you scared, Chuck? He's like, no. He smiles really big. Chuck, do you have peace? He says, I have perfect peace. He says, what does that mean? He says, I can't explain it. He says, you mean peace that surpasses understanding? He says, exactly. There is no description. I just have the Lord. You know what was happening? I was watching, sitting in the crowd watching that live, and I remember seeing Chuck, Pastor Chuck, say those things, and I saw a giant oak tree standing there with roots deep who has weathered hundreds of storms, thousands of storms in life, and he looks at the cancer and was basically laughing at it. What is it going to do, take my life and put me into eternity with Jesus? Okay. It's amazing to watch an old man be anchored in the scripture. It's amazing to watch someone who has weathered many storms anchor in Jesus. Point three, when I'm weak, then I am strong, living for the Lord. Sometimes you don't realize the Lord is all you need until the Lord is all you have, huh? You don't start living for the Lord like this until you're broken. We all have those stories, huh? When did you start following the Lord? Well, this happened. I almost died, and then I started walking with the Lord. Big change in life happened. Something happened. An epiphany happened. The Lord showed up. Your prayer life changes. Real prayers start to come out in weakness and brokenness. Look at Job's actions after his weakest moment. He bows and worships the Lord. In Job 13, he says these words as well, verse 5. He says, though you slay me, God, even if you kill me, if God kills me, I will still hope in him. What? How do you get your heart to a place like that? Even if you kill me, I'm still going to keep worshiping you. It almost feels like he's going to die, huh? Everything's gone, even his own health. He's sitting there. It feels like he's going to die. His friends are like, what's wrong? What'd you do? You sinned against the Lord. You did something. He's like, I promise. I've been walking with the Lord. I have a deep relationship with him. I don't know why this is coming on my life. The Lord is testing him. And then in Job 23:10, he says this. I love this verse. Job says, but he, God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, after God has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I know what he's doing. He's in this. He's working in me. He's producing strength in this weakness that I would never have if I don't go through these things. Look at this perspective. God knows my path. He knows my struggles. You don't start saying these things, brothers, until you go through very, very difficult times. Number four, when I am weak, then I am strong, growing in the Lord. Job leveled up like 100 positions in his walk with God right through this trial. Like 30 years of growth right there in a very small span, just right there in that experience. His suffering brought growth in his life. And brothers, suffering produces growth in our lives. It's okay to be weak. Because we have to be strong in the Lord. And that produces growth in my life. And so when God's breaking me at home in my marriage, when God's breaking me with my new little baby girl, she's 6 months, her name's Eden. Thank you, Pastor John, for already sharing that. Man, this little girl, it's transforming my world again. Romans 5 says, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Don Carson says this, the staying power of our faith is neither demonstrated nor developed until it is tested by suffering. Thomas Brooks said it this way, suffering times are a Christian's harvest time. You suffering when you're weak, it's time to pull out the plows, man, and start getting ready. Take everything in. Take out the shears. Start cutting everything down. Bring all of the harvest in. Start picking the fruit. It's sitting right at your feet. This is dear to my heart because I had some of the weakest moments in my life just these last years. We planted the church in 2014 on September 21. And there's all this excitement around planting a church, right? Pastor Greg came out and did the first service, and it was just an amazing big, yeah, everything's so fun and exciting and happy and this and that. And what had happened is 1 month in, this is October like 19th, about 1 month in, of course, the worship team's all messed up, and you know, we're a church plant, we're trying to get it together, we can't. So I call up my brothers to come and do the worship for us on Sunday morning. We all play instruments, and so my brother Jess leads, and Jake plays on keys, and so they come up and they do worship for us. It was a magical time. It was the Holy Spirit showing up in a powerful way because it was the first time I had ever been on stage with both of my brothers, all of us doing ministry together. It was an amazing moment, and there my dad in the front row and families there. It was a great time. Little did I know, the darkest moment would hit 2 days later. My brother playing keys, helping lead in worship, would take his own life on Tuesday. And he took his life on Tuesday night. And the reason it crushes you is because you're a pastor and you help people for a living, but you can't help your brother. I was just texting with him on Monday. We were just leading worship together on Sunday. What happened? And this sucked all of the air out of the room at Legacy City Church, 1 month as a church plant. But it did something in me that I'm unbelievably thankful for. It sobered everything up so quickly. This is not about having fun planting a church. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about preaching Jesus. This is about seeing people come to know Christ. This is about doing the work of the ministry. It crushed me. It absolutely leveled everything. Then taking on all of the craziness of a church plant the first couple years. trying to minister to family. It was an unbelievable moment. And we're so thankful that the Lord has propped things up from the back end and things are working very well. But why? I asked that question. You couldn't pick any other time in the universe. Lord, why is all of this happening right now? And trust me, we've dialogued and talked endlessly about what and why and how and all the rest, but it starts to break you. I had a lot of trials growing up as kids and even trials into the ministry when all of your dreams are coming true and the church plant's happening and great things are happening and the church is growing and God's doing great things, but then we can't have kids. My wife, just waiting to be able to enjoy a family, married 7 years, and the Lord just this last year blessed us with a baby girl. Amen. Thank you. You can clap for that. I just want to say this, you know, those things bring you to your knees and bring you closer to Jesus than ever. So brothers, when you're weak, you're actually at your strongest point, because when you're weak, you're fully dependent on Christ. We need him every single moment. If you feel strong today, that's great. Lift up the brother next to you and get on your knees. Start praying. But let's not miss the opportunity to anchor in Christ all the days of our life. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We bless you. We thank you for this word. We ask now, Lord, that we not be only hearers of the word, but doers, that we would actually apply these truths to our lives, that we'd anchor in you even in the darkest moments, and you would be brought glory. It is the Lord who gives. It is the Lord who takes away, and we shout to you, O Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You are the greatest King forever. You deserve all glory, honor, and praise. We will worship you into eternity, whether we have much on this earth or nothing. We will worship you. We love you, King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.